Verse 13, and we set it up last week. We did the first 12 verses so that we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We did the first 12 verses. I will read it. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede is the idea, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Say them, it's only a few verses. I can't believe you can take more than 1 week on this. There's a lot here, and there's a lot of support verses that I want to look at. Starting out with this, he starts out, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He uses that phrase four times. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians. He uses that phrase in several of his letters four times, and it seems to be the things that we're most ignorant about. It's funny to me. Paul says, I really want you to get this. I really don't want you to be oblivious of this. And the Church of Jesus Christ is mostly oblivious of the things that he wants us to get. That he takes time to say, hey, get this right. Don't be ignorant about this. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. It's funny because 9 churches in 10 think that the church has replaced Israel and God's done with Israel. And that gives rise to anti-Semitism and all kinds of bad doctrine. They don't understand what the time of Jacob's trouble means then because they think God is done dealing with Israel. When they look at a verse like in Romans where it says, and all Israel shall be saved, they just go on to the next verse because they have nothing, they don't know what to do with that. No, the Church of Jesus Christ is very, very ignorant about God's plan for Israel. Now, next he says, don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Is the Church of Jesus Christ ignorant about spiritual gifts? More than half the church doesn't believe that all the gifts are for today. We don't know what to do with spiritual gifts. Then we got all other people acting crazy about spiritual gifts and dancing and swinging from chandeliers while they're speaking in tongues and being very disruptive. And so we have a great portion of church thinks, okay, this gift, we don't have them anymore. We lost them somewhere. And then the other half of the church is doing charismata, that's the word for gifts. They're charismaniacs. They're just we're out to lunch on gifts. And there's a few churches, I'd like to think we're one of them, who understand what the gifts are, who don't believe that we're past the gifts and we're using them appropriately in such a way that glorifies God. Don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant about suffering and trials in the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 1:8. I'm afraid we're very ignorant about this. When trials come, It's such a surprise to us, especially the name it, claim it crowd, who thinks that, you know, Christian life's supposed to be one big, happy, every day is a holiday, every meal is a banquet, and nothing bad ever happens, unless, of course, it's your lack of faith. No, we're very ignorant about suffering and trials in the Christian life. Even so, that when people who go to a good church who believe the Bible and believe all it says, they're very still surprised. They're very shocked when something happens to us in a way that we're like, oh, God, hey, present company included, okay? Okay, present company included. God, I'm your pastor. I can't believe I got a flat tire. Oh my goodness, it's the end of the world. He's saying, stop being a drama queen. Hello, that's my point. That's my point. I can be very surprised when trial, any slightly little trial comes my way. Okay, and finally, don't be ignorant about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus. And we're looking at that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I use the word rapture. I'm sorry they call it that, because you have people who laugh at the concept of rapture. Have you ever looked at a YouTube video that said, the secret rapture is a myth and stuff like that? They always use the word secret. What's that? It's called a straw man argument. They build this straw man and knock down the straw man, like they had accomplished something. There's nothing, I'm looking at hundreds of millions, if not billions of people, both dead and some living, disappearing from the earth. Who said anything about secret? That's their way to mock us who believe in the word of God. For this we say unto you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord. If you have problems with this, what other problems do you have with the Bible? Well, I don't know if I believe in the rapture. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. No apologies. Now, I will say it's an audacious, and I'm using that word on purpose, advisedly, it's an audacious theological, it's audacious theology, let me put it that way. And the thing that it has working for it, it's unquestionably, biblically true and sound. Well, I don't know if I believe in the rapture. Do you believe in the resurrection? Because I never met a Christian who didn't believe in the resurrection. This is the resurrection. I'm sorry they call it rapture. I'm a devotee of Chuck Missler. Suze will tell you, I still listen to his podcast every day, 6640. And he says, well, people say rapture is in the Bible. They're wrong. It is if you have a Latin Bible. And I'm thinking, Latin Bible? Chuck, you have one. It's on your phone. It's easy to, but you don't read. How many people here read Latin? Good. Just raise your hand right up. Let's get right on. Nobody. I've never had anyone say they read Latin. So who cares? What is it in Cleon? What's the word in Dothraki? We don't care. We're English speakers, and it's not in an English Bible. So why do you name it after a Latin? What are you, a lawyer or a doctor or something? Theologian, he names it Latin because he thinks he's awesome or something like that. You just muddy the water. I hate the word rapture. It doesn't help us. But I'm going to explain what it means. Now, the Greek word is harpazo. Harpazo. H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. If you're spelling it phonetically, Greek doesn't have any of those letters. You understand, right? I'm just giving you the phonetic of how it, if you sounded it out in Greek, how it would sound in your ear. The word means to seize, carry off by force, to seize on, claim for oneself eagerly, and to snatch out of the way, or to snatch out or away. And I'll give you the verses that talk about harpazo. It's all through the New Testament. And I'll give you, and you'll see how the writers use it and what they mean when they're talking about this. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. What are we talking about? You're taking a nap and now we're going to have theology? No. Asleep means those who have died. You remember when Jesus uses that in John chapter 11, talking about Lazarus. Your friend Lazarus is sick, the one whom you love. And so he stays two more days where he is. And then he says, okay, let's go back and let's go back into Judea. Hey, they were trying to kill you there. Yeah, well, we got to work while it's daylight. You know, in the nighttime, people stumble around. Nobody knows what's going on. We got work to do. And he says, you know, Lazarus is sick, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. And he finally says to them, in the give and take of the whole thing, we've taught him, he says, Lazarus is asleep. And he said, well, if he sleeps, then that's good. He'll get better, right? Because they thought he meant sleep, like sleep. You remember? And he says, he's dead. and I'm glad for your sakes. That's when he says that, right? You remember the Jairus' daughter? Hey, the damsel's not dead. She's just asleep. No, she is dead. Why did he say she was asleep? Because she's getting up again. And so there's a sleepness. I'm using my ditto fingers. When they listen on the radio later on, they won't know that I'm using my ditto fingers. There's a sleepness to those who are in Christ who have died. Why? Because they're getting up again. And he's talking about those who are asleep. I don't want you to be concerned. I don't want you to sorrow like those who have no hope. Do you realize people who have died without Christ have no hope? I didn't say it, the Bible did. Now you know somebody who's gone on, and we say, gone on to be with the Lord. We hope. And there's some who were very sure in our own minds, in our own hearts, in our own thinking, that when they died, they woke up and they didn't, it wasn't a crossing over so much, it was a falling into the arms of Jesus Christ. And we're very excited about that, reuniting with them. I have no forebears who I think have fallen asleep. Is that sad? I hope I'm wrong. And then I have like Sue's mom who's gone on, and we're sure in our own thinking, as anyone can be sure about anything, that is going to be a blessed reuniting with loved ones. And then I think all heaven's loved ones, I just haven't met them yet. That's all. But my people who have my name, like my great, late greats, no hope. Is that sad? You have no idea. I'm guessing you do. I guess you have the same situation in your life. And we like to think, maybe, you know, God's good, and maybe, listen, you need to accept Christ while you're still alive. If you're not, the decision will be made for you. But I don't want you, those who are falling asleep, I don't want you to sorrow or not, even as others who have no hope. You're not the others who have no hope. You're you. And the people who died, your friends, your family, your late greats who died in Christ, okay? Let me tell you about those who are sleeping in Christ. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is about resurrection, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. By the way, it's very subtle. Jesus has come back, and he's called God in verse 14. God the Son, is going to bring those who have fallen asleep back with him when he comes. How's that work? Because when somebody dies, we put their body, this spacesuit, this container, in the ground. What happens? Let's not go there. Because some people say, you know, oh, send somebody off to be burned, incinerated. That's not godly. That's not scriptural. Like, whatever. The ground does what that little furnace thing does. It just takes a few years longer. That's all it is. And what about people who are like saints who are burnt at the stake or eaten by sharks, or they're not actually physically in the ground anywhere because they've perished. They were blown up to bits and they're matters all over the place. You think God's like, oh, I don't know what to do in that situation. If they've been in the ground for a while, they're already past waking up. Okay, you get that. Where are they? Well, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He knew that when he shed this mortal coil, he was going to be in the presence of the Lord. Physically? No. To be in the body is to be in the body. To be in the presence of the Lord is to be out of the body. You leave your body here. But you're with Christ. How? You want the physics of it? I don't know. Nobody knows. Your presence, what makes you you, is with the Lord. But that's coming back with him, and that's what this verse is saying. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, now if you have no belief in that, you have a lot of problems. You have a lot of problems more than what you think about the rapture or harpaz or anything. If you don't, because this, your resurrection is based on Jesus' resurrection. If you don't believe that, but if we believe, and the word is really sin, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus, the ones you're concerned about, that you shouldn't worry about, Jesus is going to bring with him. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is going to bring those who sleep in Christ with him. You get it? It's all there. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, this isn't my idea. I didn't invent this. John Darby didn't invent this. Mary MacDonald invented this. They always say, well, this isn't classical biblical doctrine. It's the Apostle Paul, for goodness sake. And I want to tell you something. Salvation by grace through faith is not historical biblical doctrine. People died at the stake to bring that to us in a thing called the Reformation. Hey, the church is all wrong about this. They think you work and you do Catholic things and you go to heaven. No, you go to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And people died for that message. So don't talk to me about historical. It's right here in the Bible. Jesus said so. We say unto you this by the word of the Lord. And if this was the only place in Scripture it said so, we'd say, well, what's this verse sticking out for all by itself? Oh, it's got plenty of supporting verses. That's what we're going to do. We're going to look at some of the supporting documentation so we can come to a place where we say, oh, no, this is all through, peppered all through Scripture. Old Testament and New Testament. Adam, Old Testament, I defy you to show me Old Testament rapture verses. Oh, you do. You sit down. You just pay attention. You relax. We'll get there. No, I'm saying this by the word of the Lord. You know, sometimes Paul says, you know, this is my opinion, and I think I have the Spirit of God. He'll tell you when he's giving you his opinion. No, he says, this isn't optional stuff. This is the word of the Lord. This is the resurrection. When we say the Apostles' Creed, right? All the creeds, all the famous Creed of Nicene, all the Apostles' Creed, all of them have, I believe, in the resurrection. All of them. No, this is the word of the Lord. I'm just going to tell you how it happens, okay? But this is resurrection. This is, and that's why I would call this passage, I wouldn't call it the rapture, I'd call it the resurrection. But we all settled on rapture because that's what the theologians named it. You could call it Easter. I like Resurrection Sunday, but we're not going to really change that. People have been calling it Easter for a long time. We settle on wrong terms. It is what it is, right? But I want to tell you, the doctrine, this is the word of the Lord. You have to understand that. This isn't some, you know, Chuck Smith invented it and passed this on to all his adherents. No. Paul gives this to us. And if Paul didn't write any New Testament books, we'd still have plenty on the rapture, okay? But here in this passage, it's just Paul saying, no, we say this unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, and now this is what's going to happen. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, because that was their concern in Thessalonica. We got friends who died. Okay, mom passed away. What's happening here? I thought Jesus was coming back. I thought he's going to start his kingdom. I thought, and they thought that like mom and their friends and the different ones missed out on something. They're not going to be part of what's going on. They're not going to be part of God's prophetic plan. They're not going to be living in the kingdom. And he says, chillax, just breathe. Let me tell you how it's going to work out. And it's going to work out very good, by the way. We who are alive, we're not going to prevent bad. It's just a word doesn't mean what it means anymore. It means proceed. And if you have a newer translation, say proceed. We're not going to proceed those which are asleep in Christ, the dead ones, right? We're not going to go first. They're going to go first. Now, this is what's going to happen. The Lord himself, when people either, when you're not here on earth anymore, one of two things happen. The Lord came for you or sent for you. Up until now, I think he sends for you. I think he sends an angel. Remember when Stephen fell asleep? We'll read about it in Acts. We're teaching through Acts on Sunday nights by way of YouTube. I hope you're following. It's good stuff. Not great teacher, but the stuff, the materials really holds up. Anyway, when Stephen's being stoned, he sees Jesus in heaven at the right hand of God standing. Why is he standing? To receive Stephen. But where is he? He's in heaven at the right hand of God. No doubt some angel is going to, maybe Stephen has a guardian angel who's going to take him into heaven, into the presence of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is at the right hand of God. During this event here, this harpazo, he's going to come himself. He's showing up. This isn't some errand boy going to do this. This is the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Where's Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of God. No, this is different. You see, it mirrors the Jewish wedding feast. They make a deal, usually the parents, right? Abraham sent his servant out to get a bride for Isaac. Where was Isaac? He wasn't part of the deal, right? The father, Abraham, sent the Holy Spirit, his servant, to get a bride for Isaac, the Christ type. It's all through Scripture. Anyway, so they will have this covenant, a signing. Livestock would change hands. The bride price was paid. It was called a ketubah. It was an agreement that, you know, your daughter's going to marry my son, et cetera, et cetera. Here's the bride price. What was your bride price, you, the bride of Jesus Christ? Well, it was the blood of Jesus Christ, the most precious. What's the value there? And we put a dollar value on it. That would be blasphemous. You were the most expensive bride ever. The bride price is paid. And then the son starts working on an addition to his father's house or close by on his father's land. Is that what's happening now? In my father's house are many dwelling places. He calls them mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come unto you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, they may be also. If Jesus' words would be trusted. So what is he doing now? He's at the right hand of God. He's preparing a place for you. So that happened at that time. And then the bride is sanctified, set apart for a purpose, her husband-to-be's purpose. And he would come and fetch her, and she always had to be ready. I mean, she lived in a bridal dress? No, people don't do that. She had people around her, of course, like this. And when he came, they would announce, there'd be a trumpet blast, and he would take, if he was a gentleman, a long, circuitous route, so she would have plenty of time. And all her attendants, they fly into a rage of someone's painting her toenails, and somebody's doing her hair, and somebody's getting her bride. You know how it is with brides, right? You probably know more about it than I do, okay? And they go into this frenzy of activity, and then he comes, and he takes her unto her father's house, where there is a ceremony. It's under a covering, hoopah, is that what they call it? I can't remember. But there's always and then they have the ceremony is very small and intimate, family members. And then they have what we would call a reception. It's the marriage supper. And that, if the father is wealthy, lasts a week or as much as he can afford. And he provides the people with their clothing, food, drink. That's it. And so it's this. Our spouse, our bridegroom, is very Jewish, and he's doing this in a very Jewish way. So we which are alive and remain shall not prevent, not precede those which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. More on that later. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's why I say it's a resurrection. We got dead people rising. I don't know what you call it. I call it resurrection. We got dead people rising. And by the way, this only happened a few times in the history of the world, and we'll go over those. We have dead people rising, and that's the first part. And the second part is, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Caught up is the harpazo term, okay? That's where they get, in Latin, it's rapture, okay? Let's look at some rapture verses. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violent, and the violent take, harpazo, it by force. Harpazo. So it's both a noun and a verb. They take it by force. The violent, you know how they seize hold of it. How they do it? Forcefully. Harpazo, harpazo. You're getting a little bit idea what the verse means? In the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Then comes the wicked one and catcheth away, harpazo, the seed. Boy, you got bird. You know, there's some birds we call raptors, right? And you know from Jurassic Park, Velociraptor. But raptors, a raptor is an eagle, a vulture, a hawk, an owl, okay? These are raptors. So you're walking across the field, you're unsuspecting little field mouse, and all of a sudden these talons, or your rabbit or a cat, I don't know, depends on how big the bird is, right? They grab hold, fly away, and there you are, gone. That's the picture, a raptor. You say, it sounds violent. Oh, there's a quickness, a suddenness, a dramatic, here you are, and then you're gone-ness to it. Will it be painful, like talons squeezing around you? No, I don't think it's going to be painful at all. I think it's going to be, it's our blessed hope, not our scary hope, okay? You think, well, we're caught up in the air to meet the Lord. I'm afraid of heights. No. The new you, you don't go in this body. When we look at that, we're gonna examine 1 Corinthians 15, not today, probably. We don't go in this body. You realize that. This mortal is not designed for immortality. We're going to go to a place where this won't fit that atmosphere. We're going to put on, if you were suddenly slingshotted up to the ionosphere at huge speeds, faster than a speeding bullet, your body would not like it. He knows that. The guy who designed you knows that. He understands vertigo and dizziness and all the acrophobia. He knows all that. No, it's going to be a first-class flight. You'll love it. Will you be scared out of your mind? No. You'll be so taken with joy. It's our blessed hope that you won't, you'll be so. I can't say too much about it. It never happened to me yet. In dreams, it has. If you have a dream of the harpazo, I do. When Jesus therefore perceived in John chapter 6, verse 15, this is after the feeding of the 5,000, he perceived they were going to take him by force and make him a king. He departed again to a mountain himself alone. They were going to come and take, harpazo, him by force, harpazo. It's twice in that verse again. John chapter 10, verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Harpazo. The wolf catches them. Harpazo. Again, it's got this idea of violence. Remember, he said, though, heaven's like the violent take it by force. Remember that. There is a violenceness to it. It's a sudden. It's a jerking up out of the world. Again, you say, I'm going to get like, you know, it's going to take my neck a month and a half to get the kinks out after he suddenly... No, it's a new neck. Don't worry about it. Okay? Just he knows what he's doing. Acts chapter 8, when we have a baptism, I read this very often. When they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Philip was raptured. Harpazo. He caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You know where Philip went? Azotus. Say so. Means thief. You mean like a thief in the night? Hey, I can't write this stuff. I'm just telling you. So Philip got caught away. It's a very picture of what the harpazo looks like. Acts chapter 23, verse 10. When there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Take, harpazo, by force, harpazo. Okay, so you get an idea of what harpazo is now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Paul's autobiographical statement about his visit to heaven. He says, such a one was caught up, harpazo, to the third heaven. How that he was caught up, harpazo, into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Was Paul raptured? Yeah. Whether in the body or out of the body. He's like, I can't say. I don't know. But he's the one who says, you know, the dead in Christ rise first. And by the way, that's so important. I remember a lady whose husband died and she's very, very upset. He missed out on the rapture. What are you talking about? And I showed her these verses. We don't grieve like those who have no hope. Because she said, I just had an idea of what we'd be going up in the rapture together, holding hands. I'm thinking, keep that dream alive. What do you know, like, God invented marriage, by the way. Just something to think about. He's not missing out on anything. Jude chapter 1, verse 23, another saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh. Pulling is harpazo. And finally, Revelation 12. I'm giving you all the verses that have the word harpazo in the New Testament, so I'm not missing any. And I want us to get the flavor of what's being said so we understand what Paul's talking about when he's talking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the caught-upness. Okay, Revelation chapter 12, that's the nation Israel, Revelation 12, she brought forth a man-child who's to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Gee, I wonder who that is. And her child was caught up, harpazo, raptured unto God and to his throne. There are seven raptures in Scripture. Enoch, right, who was taken to heaven without dying. Now, we haven't talked about the timing of the rapture, okay? That's going to be a separate study. Has to be. There's too many verses, too many things to look at. But I'm going to give you a hint. Enoch was taken, raptured. He's walking with God. Now you see him, now you don't. Now he's in heaven with God. Now, he was taken, and there was a worldwide judgment involved when he was taken. Now, I've got to ask you, those who know your Bible, was Enoch pre-flood, mid-flood, or post-flood? Just large hint. Well, he was pre-flood. He was taken. Then the flood happened. He wasn't on the ark. He wasn't after the ark. Noah was one of his descendants. Okay, you remember his son was Methuselah, his death shall bring. The year that Methuselah died, the flood came, his death shall bring. And he's the great-grandfather of Noah, or the grandfather, I can't remember. Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. I think he's the grandfather. Anyway, Enoch is pre-flood. It's Adam, he's just one guy. So is the body of Christ, is one body. It's a very good picture, if you ask me. Okay, Elijah, he was taken up in the whirlwind. Jesus, who ascended after his resurrection, harpazo, okay, descended up into... His resurrection just was a little bit different, though. It was slow. He's slowly gradually... I don't think he was going to be that way. It's in the Atomos. It says the twinkling of an eye. That's a bad... It's 10 to the minus 43 seconds. It's the shortest Atomos. It's the shortest amount of time that exists. You know particle physics at all? I don't. But you know, like, let's say you have a string, right? You cut it in half, and then you cut that in half, and you cut that in half, and you cut... And you think you could conceptually do that forever. I mean, you had to chop enough scissors, right? Conceptually do that forever. You can't. There's a time where it's Planck's constant. There's a part where you cut, and it doesn't... There's no... It, as they say, it loses locality. Okay. Well, everything is made up of quanta, of indivisible units. The smallest unit of time is an atomos. It's the twinkling of an eye, Paul says. He's not a particle physicist. There's no... It's not like the time an eye blinked. That's a long time when you're talking about 10 to the minus 43. Some say it's a time that it takes light to pass through the iris of the eye. It's a short amount of time, okay? Why did I get there? Yeah, because that's how it's going to happen to us. Jesus, when he rose up, it was they could see him for a long time. So his is a little bit different. Philip, we read that in chapter 8 of Acts. He was harpazo, that's another harpazo in scripture, and he was transported by the Spirit to Azotus. I spoke of that, means thief. Paul, who in Corinthians tells us he was caught up to the third heaven, that's the fifth. The sixth is the church, because I'm reading in order that they happen, which will be raptured before the tribulation. I'm just going to tell you that now, and I'll give you the verses when we get there. And the two witnesses during 3.5 years in the time of Jacob's trouble. So we have the great tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble, 70th week of Daniel, whatever you want to call it. Halfway through, we have the two witnesses. We don't have to discuss there who they are right now. That's a study for another time. They are murdered. And then halfway, 3 days later, there's a voice from heaven. Come up here. That's, I think, what you're going to hear during the rapture. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Anyone? I think you'll hear your name. I think you'll hear your name. Like Lazarus come forth. If he didn't say Lazarus, everyone would have come forth, all the dead people. That's the name that everyone's waiting to hear who are in the graves. I think you'll hear your name. Is it the new name that he's going to give me? I don't know. I think you hear your name. Come up here. That's what I think. So he says to the two witnesses, come up here. And they get on their feet. They were dead. And now they're raptured into heaven. So that's the sixth. The seventh one, I mean, is two witnesses during the 3.5 years into the time of Jacob's trouble. And finally, the man-child of Revelation 12, who was caught up to God and to his throne. But I don't think that's a separate rapture. I think that's the rapture of Jesus Christ himself when he went up into heaven. That's just a retelling of it. There's rapture verses in the Old Testament. I don't know if I want to... No, I'll get to that, okay? I'll get to that. We're saying this by the word of the Lord, we which are alive remain on the coming Lord. We're not going to prevent them asleep. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. What does that mean? It means in the clouds. You know, when you Look at the second coming of Jesus Christ. When you take all the verses that talk about that, you're going to find they lump into two categories. And they're very, very, very hugely different events. Huge. And I'm going to make a list probably next week. I think I'll try to do that, of all the ways they're different. Jesus can't come to the earth for his church. If he comes to the earth, that's the second coming. This scripture, he's coming to a place called Mount of Olives. He's going to touch down. It's going to split in half. He's going to wrathfully deal with his enemies. That's not at all what we're talking about here. He's going to deal with Satan. He's going to bound him and throw him into the abyss for 1,000 years. Maybe not the abyss. I might have that wrong. He's going to chain him for 1,000 years. It's got nothing to do with his bride. It's got everything to do with retribution and vengeance and fury and wrath. We don't have anything to do with wrath. We'll see that when we get into 2 Thessalonians. It says quite a bit about that. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that what he said in John chapter 14? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to come. I'm going to receive you unto myself. That where I am, you may be also. That's very important. We're going to be with the Lord ever, forever and ever and ever. Listen, I said if you're caught up with lesser things, I got this new promotion, I can't wait, I'm saying, I hope you do. I hope you are excited about a new promotion or a new job or a new this or a new that. I hope we look at life in the shadow of Jesus is going to come and he's going to spoil all our plans someday. We're not, you know, there's going to be brides who are getting ready for their wedding and Jesus is going to come back and it's going to be the big wedding, the important one. I hope this, and there's a lot of things, you know, he's going to disrupt. There's going to be people on death row waiting to get lethal injection or the gas chamber or whatever and who are never going to keep that appointment. There's going to be beds of sickness people are going to raise up out of, and there's going to be people who just got the new promotion and the new car or the new whatever, or he's going to upset our lives. He's going to change our lives in a dramatic way. It's going to become job one, being the bride of Jesus Christ. Everything else going to gloriously fade into the background. We have to live like that. It is such an incentive for holy living. I've said this for a long time. I ain't got time to sin. I ain't got time. I ain't got time to be paralyzed by fear. Get over yourself. Do what God's calling you to do. The days are passing. You don't know that so much when you're 20. When you're 60, in your 60, you know it. You know, it's like I graduated high school and now I'm not working anymore. I'm not, you know, for a living. I'm not a tent maker anymore, if I put it that way. What happened? I got kids, and my kids grew up, and my kids had kids. What happened? And I'm not an octogenarian or anything, but I'll tell you, I know when I get there, if I didn't believe I'm going to get there. Why? You take care of yourself. You'll be all right. No, I think Jesus is coming back soon. Soon. And I always live like he's come back soon. I think it served me very well. I ain't got time to sin. I ain't got time to backslide. I ain't got time to do everything he said. And when I say, the Lord delays his coming, that's a bad thing in my life. You remember when Jesus tells that in a parable, he says, you know, the servants say, the Lord delays my coming, his coming. Then they begin to, what? They drink and they start beating fellow servants and stuff like that. I don't got time for that. My Lord's not delaying his coming. During this time of year, I'm going to end with this. During this time of year, we get all excited because the Feast of Trumpets is going to happen in a couple weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And you say, why is that important? We went to Israel, and some had dream that we were going to be raptured from Israel, and they kind of had it, they held it loosely like a prophecy that was going to happen. By the way, it didn't. Spoiler alert, it didn't, okay? But I was telling our guide that, and he was a Jewish man, and he loved Jesus. He was a Messianic Jewish man, and he loved the Lord. And I told him about that. I said, no, that's impossible. He said, there's no Jewish feast in February. Oh, he said, no, he didn't say February. He said, there's no Jewish feast this month because we got there Groundhog's Day, which is a wonderful day for rapture, but there's no suggestion box in heaven. God's going to do it his way. So why is that important to you, Adam? Why is that a thing? Why do you even mention holidays? Oh, I'll go over it real quick, and this is our last thing. I didn't get any of my verses. I got a lot, okay? It's going to be 2 weeks and probably three. The spring feast, if you read, and you should read, and you should be at least semi-familiar with Leviticus chapter 23. In the spring, there's three feasts, okay? It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or it's called Passover, connotatively. But those are three feasts, and they last like a whole week. The first one is on the 14th of Nisan. It's their first month spiritually. They have a spiritual calendar, and they have a regular worldly calendar, okay, if I can put it that way. The first month is Nisan, and the 14th of Nisan is Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb, says in Scripture. He died on Passover. What a coincidence, you say. Hold on, we ain't getting nowhere yet. Not a coincidence at all. They weren't going to take him on the feast, and he forced their hand. Remember, they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar. No, the Passover lamb's going to die on Passover. Jesus, the bread of life, was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, he said, unless a kernel of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. He's that, the seed, that kernel of, he's the bread of life, and he was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And by the way, that's the big feast, the one that everyone has to be in Jerusalem in the spring, able-bodied Jewish male. And then the morrow after the Sabbath, read here Sunday, the priest is in the temple and he waves a shock of grain, the Feast of First Fruits. Now, does Scripture tell us, or doesn't it tell us, that Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept? Okay, so Jesus, the first fruits of them that slept, rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. You're saying, what a coincidence. It's not at all. It's not at all. The Jewish catechism is his calendar. And then what happened 50 days after that? Pentecost happened. Pentecost happened on Pentecost. We just look at it like the birth of the church. No, it came on a Jewish feast called Pentecost. And I could get into Pentecost at length, but again, we didn't get any time left. So the fall feast, the three spring feasts have to do with his first coming. The fall feast, when the church was birthed, on the day that it was predictive of being birthed, can I put it that way? And the fall feast, the second group out here in the fall, they have nothing at all to do with Jesus' second coming, right? Of course they do. Can I just say this? Of course they do. Let me put it another way. Absolutely. There's no question. Now, I don't know that Jesus is coming on the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know that the feast, that Jesus is going to come for his church on the Feast of Trumpets, that the trumpet blast is going to sound on the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know that for sure. But let me say this. You say, Adam, nobody knows the day or the hour. And I say, exactly. When I said to my Jewish guy, no one knows the day or the hour, I suspect that means the Feast of Trumpets. He says, you suspect right. In Jewish language, in Jewish idioms, in Jewish theology, the feast that no one knows the day or the hour. Like Nisan 14th is Passover every year. The 15th of Nisan is the Feast of Unleavened Bread every year. The morrow after the Sabbath is the Sunday after the feast, after those two feasts. Every single year, it never changes. And then 50 days later, you have Pentecost every year. That, those don't change a little bit because it's like our calendar. They change a little bit. But the 14th of Nisan always is the 14th of Nisan. When is the Feast of Trumpets? It's on the new moon of the first month. It's on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. Okay, Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the Jewish calendar. It's there, and it happens when? On the new moon. Now, if you're versed and you, hey, when's the next new moon? It'll tell you. September 10th, I don't know when it is, 4:07 in the afternoon. It's very specific, isn't it? You can do that now, with, but at the time when Jesus said that, you have to go on the Temple Mount, you and a witness, and look for a new moon. When three stars appear and you could see the moon, that was, then you blow the trumpets and Rosh Hashanah begins. What happens if you can't see it because it's overcast? It begins the next day. It's literally, listen to me, it's literally the day that no one knows, the holiday that no one knows the day or the hour. If I said to you, Jesus is coming when not a creature stirring, not even a mouse, used from the famous poem, you'd say, oh, Christmas Eve. Well, he said, no one knows the day or the hour. And we all say, no one knows the day or the hour. And you're like, ugh. I think he was giving us a very, 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 very large hint. Or it could mean no one knows the day or the hour. Like, could be today. Your choice. I know in my thinking that fall feasts have something to do with the second coming. Is the trumpet blast going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets? That'd be my guess. Why? Because no one knows the day or the hour, Feast of Trumpets. But I'm not, it's come and gone every year so far, and it hasn't happened yet. Will it happen this year? Yeah, I hope so. And if you don't hope so, I'm going to end with this. It's time. Why don't you come on up? I'm going to end with this. Why isn't your heart toward that, him coming back to get you? Why is there something else that's creeped into you that's more important than the return of Jesus Christ? Aren't you, don't you have your ducks not in a row, at least a little bit? Can't you confess to that? Are you uber excited about, oh, he could come back. This is so cool. I can't even believe this. Every single year, when the calendar changes for us Westerners, last day of December, beginning of January, we look at each other and, no, not this year. Thought it was going to be this year. And then we say, maybe this new year, and we get all excited again, and we're incurable, and it's served us very well, living in light of the second return of Jesus Christ. Now, I know we just barely scratched this. There's a lot more. Come next week, we'll pick this up again. Hope this was edifying, because wherefore comfort one another with these words. I hope this is somewhat of a comfort.